kingdom of God and His righteousness.
TV Bible Study is a serious effort to study in depth every word of God. Each 30-minute lesson has been carefully arranged to assist you with your study of God's Word. And now for your TV Bible Study teacher, Richard Rogers.
There is nearly universal agreement that here in the book of Romans, Scripture reaches its high water mark. As Paul discusses the love of God as it reaches down in Christ to save sinful man, he is nearer to understanding God than he's ever been before, or probably ever will be again. It's life. Abundant life. Eternal life. It's seen as the result of faith, not just labor. We do not work for our faith or for our righteousness or for our salvation, but we accept it by the grace of God as a bestowal upon our life. Peace. That's what we're going to be talking about. Inward peace. Eternal peace. We'll find it secured again, not by our unfinished work, but by the finished work of Christ at Calvary. The blessed assurance will be what we are glorying in as we study this book. This blessed assurance that we've found in Christ cannot be threatened by any or even by all of the circumstances of the outrageous fortunes of life. We'll find out in this book we are more than conquerors. I don't know. I don't understand that. It's impossible for me to understand how I can be more than a winner. I guess it's because I've already won in Christ Jesus, and therefore all I'm doing is waiting for the outcome. I, without any doubt, will find that we'll be able to live the life of, that God intends for us to live. Therefore, to God be all of the glory. Before we begin, we're going to look at some an analysis of the book and some words that we must understand alike if we're going to be able to proceed as rapidly as we would like to and as we must. We will see that we'll look at a summary analysis of this book, and it'll all be keyed around the word righteousness. And because that's the theme of the book. The righteousness of God that He bestows upon man. We'll see that this righteousness is a needed righteousness, needed by sinful man, in chapter 1, verse 1 through chapter 3, verse 20. We'll see that this righteousness is provided, not acquired. It is provided by a loving God in Christ Jesus. We'll see that in 3, verses 21 to 26. We'll see that this righteousness is received by believing men. All we have to do is put our full weight down on God and do what He says in 3:27 through 4, verse 25. We'll see that this righteousness is experienced, experiential, that it's experienced not in the body but in the soul in chapter 5, 1 through 8, verse 17. But then we'll see that this righteousness is guaranteed by God, by God's foreknowledge, by God's foreordination, by God's purpose. We'll see that in 8, verses 18 through verse 39. We'll see God's grace illustrated by the fact that God was rejected by the Jewish nation, and yet God continued in His love and mercy to minister to them, to bring them to a saving faith in Christ. Rejected. Righteousness rejected by the Jewish nation. In chapters 9 through 11. Then last of all, and most practically of all, we'll see that righteousness is manifested in righteous living. We are made righteous so that we will be enabled to live righteous. That's what chapters 12 through 16 is going to say. But there are six words that we must understand together if we're going to be able to understand Paul as he writes the book of Romans. Now, these words are not just to be looked up in a dictionary. For a dictionary does not determine the meaning of a word. What determines the meaning of the word, or a word, is its usage. That's why words change their meaning. The word let today, L-E-T. The word let means to permit. Well, when the King James Version of the Bible was translated in 1611, it meant exactly the opposite. It meant to forbid, to hinder. So it changed its meaning. And the dictionary has chronicled that change in meaning. Why did it change its meaning? Because the usage of the word changed. We're going to look at six words together and see if we can determine Paul's use and definition of this word, because it's his book that we're going to be studying. The first word is the word law. And law means, biblically and to Paul, a system of regulations where one violation condemns. Now in Galatians chapter 3 verse 10, Paul quotes Deuteronomy 27 verse 26 to say that the law demands absolute observance and pronounces a curse on the first violation. Let's read that passage together. We're going to be turning to these passages, and so let's take the time to turn and read what the text says. Paul says in Galatians chapter 3, verse 10, all who rely on observing the law are under a curse, for it is written, cursed is everyone who does not continue in everything that is written in this book of the law to do it. In Romans chapter 10, verse 5, Paul states that the law only promises life based on the keeping of its regulations. Check also Galatians 3 while we're there, and in verse 12, he says, the law is not based on faith. On the contrary, the man who does these things will live by them. The law required perfect obedience to give what it promised, the righteousness of God. Then still in Galatians, Paul discusses law in Galatians even more than he does in Romans. So we're going to look to this book for the definition of the word law. In Galatians 2, verse 16, know that a man is not justified by observing the law, but by faith in Christ, and not by observing the law, because by observing the law, no flesh can be justified. Did you notice that three times in that verse, Paul says, no one can be justified by keeping the law. Now turn over to Romans 3. Let's read verses 19 and 20 and notice verse 23 and see that that's the same way that he uses the word law and same discussion of the word law. Read with me Romans 3, verse 19 and 20. Now we know that whatever the law says, it says to those who are under the law, that every mouth may be silenced and the whole world held accountable to God. Therefore, no one will be declared righteous in his sight by observing the law. Rather, through the law, we become conscious of sin. Then in verse 23 says, all have sinned and fallen short of the glory, the righteousness of God. I think it would be good to wait till we get to chapter 3 to really discuss these verses, for they'll fit in their context. But he does state very plainly for anybody to see that no one can be justified by the law. That the only thing that looking at the law will do to us today is to make us aware of our sinfulness, and therefore, I'm sure, cause us to plead to God for relief from that sinfulness. The word law, a system of regulations where one violation condemns. Let's illustrate that just briefly before we go to the second word. If I were to be driving along and come to a stop sign and go through it, and one of the policemen stopped me and reminded me of the fact I've broken the law, would it do for me to say, yes, I know I've broken the law, but if you'll stand right here, I'll go around the block and I'll stop at that stop sign five times to make up for the time that I ran it once. Well, he may not give me a ticket now. He may take me to an insane asylum because I am insane. That's not the nature of law. I've got to take the ticket, go down and pay the price for having violated the law. The tragedy is the penalty for violating the law of God is eternal hell. But more of that later. The second word that we need to talk about is the word legalism. In the New Testament day, it was called Judaism, Judaistic legalism. Legalism is according to Paul, a code of deeds and observances as a means of obtaining justification. This is consistently attacked by the Old Testament prophets. Turn over to Micah 6, and this will take us a while to get there. But let's turn over to Micah chapter 6, and let's read starting in verse 6. Wherewith shall I come before Jehovah, or before the Lord? Shall I come with sacrifices, with lambs a year old? Shall I come with thousands of sacrifices, with rivers of oil? Shall I offer my firstborn for my transgression, the sin of my body, the fruit of my body, for the sin of my soul? He has showed you, O man, what is good. And what does the Lord require of you? But to do justly, to love mercy, and to walk humbly with God. That's all required. Do justly, love mercy, walk humbly with God. Then in Psalms 51, David sings a song, the first part of it, in deep contrition for having been brought face to face with his sin of adultery with Bathsheba and the murder of her husband Uriah. Nathan has come and convicted David of his sin, and David, for 13 or more verses, cries out for forgiveness. Lord, forgive me, wash me, purify me, take away my sin, give me a good heart. Let me talk about you to the lost once again. But then he says to God, sacrifices and offerings thou wouldst not, else would offer them. The sacrifices of God are a broken and a contrite spirit and a broken heart, O Lord, thou will not despise. That's also emphasized in Isaiah 1 and in Jeremiah 6. But we find out very simply the simple requirement of God again, that I give him a broken heart, that I give him a contrite spirit. He's not so much after my sacrifices, my works of obedience. He's after my heart that wants to obey, that wills to obey. In Jeremiah 7, verse 22 and 23, an unusual statement is made, one that I didn't understand for years and years and years, and maybe don't understand today, but I think I've got closer to understanding what God is saying in Jeremiah 7, beginning with verse 22. He says, I brought your forefathers out of Egypt and spoke to them. I did not just give them commands about burnt offerings and sacrifices, but I gave them this command, obey me, and I will be your God, and you'll be my people. Walk in all the ways I command you, that it may be well with you. But you did not listen or pay attention. And because of that, he had to condemn them. What did God really command? Was he really after their sacrifices and their burnt offerings? He said, I've got enough of that already. What I want is you. What I want is your heart and your life dedicated to me. In Amos 5, God says, starting verse 21, I've had enough of your burnt offerings. I've had enough of your sacrifices. I've had enough of your vain singing and your empty worship. He says, what I want is I want righteousness to roll down as water and justification as a living stream. Legalism. Let's try to stay away from the concept of that what we do deserves, makes us to deserve, earns for us something in the sight of God. For God, righteousness cannot be earned. The third word that we want to look at is the word justification. Now, the word justification means to vindicate. The word vindicate means to prove right. So if I'm justified, I have been proven right. Read with me in Romans. This is the book we're going to be studying. So as much as we can, we're going to get our definition from the book of Romans. In Romans 3, beginning in verse 21, Paul turns around a very tragic picture that we'll look at as we study Romans, that the pagan is lost in spite of all his intellectualism, that the moralist is lost in spite of all of his good deeds, that religionist is lost in spite of all of his sacrifices and all of his singing and all of his giving. All the world is lost. But Then he says in 3 verse 21, but now a righteousness of God apart from law has been made known, to which the law and the prophets testify. This righteousness from God comes through faith in Jesus Christ. All them who believe, there's no difference, for all have sinned and fallen short of the glory of God, and are justified freely by His grace through the redemption that came by Jesus Christ. God presented Him as a sacrifice atonement through faith in His blood. He did this to demonstrate His justice, because in His forbearance, He left the sins committed beforehand to go unpunished. He did it to demonstrate His justice at the present time, so that He might be just and the one who justifies those who have faith in Jesus. If you notice, He said, we are justified freely. That means without cost. We're justified by His grace. Excuse me, let's back up just a minute. When He said freely, justified but without cause. When He said by His grace, justified without cost on our part. There's no cause on our part to explain God's justifying us. There's no cost we've paid to earn that justification. But both the cost and the cause is in that next verse, through the redemption that came by Jesus Christ. And so I am justified. I am vindicated. Now, there's only two ways that one can be vindicated from an accusation. If I'm accused of robbing the Chase Manhattan Bank in New York City today, it wouldn't be very difficult for me to be vindicated from that accusation, because I've got witnesses that I'm here. This tape could be presented as a witness that I'm here, and there's no way I could have been in New York City. So when the facts are laid out, I am vindicated from the accusation. But suppose they convicted me for speeding a little on the way to the studio. Uh-oh. You see, I cannot present the facts, because if you look at my speedometer, if it tell the truth, I probably occasionally was 2 or 3 or 4 miles over the speed limit, and maybe impolite occasion or two before I got to the studio. So the facts would prove me guilty. There's only one other way a person can be vindicated from an accusation, and that's by pardon. And we're going to find out that's what God does. He pardons us. He doesn't have the facts presented. He has the fact of His Son's death, the fact of my faith in Him, and therefore I'm justified. The other word, a fourth word, is the word grace. And grace is God's system of salvation by faith in Christ. It is the gift of God. It is the free gift of God. Romans 6:23 says, the wages of sin is death. The free gift of God is eternal life through Jesus Christ, His Son. And Paul in Ephesians 2, verses 8 to 10, and one of the most familiar passages in all the Bible, Paul says, for by grace have you been saved, through faith. That not of yourself, it's the gift of God, not of works, as any man should boast. For we are His workmanship, created in Christ Jesus unto good works, which God afore prepared that we should walk in them. Some people want to believe that if God puts any conditions on that gift, that cancels the freeness of the gift. That doesn't make sense to start with. But Paul in Titus 3, verses 4 to 6, makes it very plain that that is not the case. That just because God puts some conditions upon receiving that gift, it does not cause, those conditions do not cause the gift to be an earned thing. Otherwise, it would not be a gift. It'd be wages. In Titus 3, Paul says, starting verse 4, but when the kindness of God our Savior appeared and His love toward all mankind, not He saved us, not because of righteous things we'd done, but because of His mercy. He saved us through the washing of rebirth, there's baptism, and the renewal by the Holy Spirit, there's inward circumcision, whom He poured out upon us generally through faith in Christ Jesus, so that being justified by His grace, we might be made heirs according to the hope of eternal life. Justified by His grace. Why? We believe. We were baptized. Our sinful man was cut away by the Spirit. We walked in newness of life. We relied upon God. and therefore we were justified by his grace. We have nothing to boast of. Salvation comes by the free bestowal of the love of God into our souls. The fifth word is the word faith. Here's trust, reliance, commitment. You see, those are synonyms to the word faith. But according to Paul, faith is the means of obtaining grace. My best definition, my homespun definition of faith, is to put your full weight down. If I don't put my full weight down on something, I do not believe I have the right to claim that I have faith in it. I've got my full weight down on God. But you see, faith by itself is not sufficient. It is faith in the cross of Christ. It's faith in the death of Jesus that brings about salvation. We'll notice in the two studies from now, in Romans 1 and verse 16, Paul's thesis statement. He said he's not ashamed of the gospel, for it is the power of God unto salvation, unto all them that believe. In 1 Corinthians 1, verse 18, Paul says, 1 Corinthians 1, verse 18, Paul says, the word of the cross is to them that perish foolishness, but unto us who are saved, it is the power of God. You see, faith is the basis of our salvation. But we'll also find out in our study that faith is the outcome of our salvation. Because the righteousness of God is revealed in the gospel that is from faith, but it is also unto faith. We're going to find out that faith is a free gift. Salvation. Salvation is a free gift. We're going to find out that salvation is a demanding gift. We're going to find out that salvation is an undeserved gift. But we're also going to find out that it's not a cheap gift, that it demands all we are and all we have. When we use the word faith, we mean a total trust and reliance upon Jesus' death as adequate to save us from sin. Our last word, the sixth word, is freedom or liberty. This word is not used by Paul. The word freedom, the word liberty, is not used by Paul anywhere in the book of Romans. Yet that's the theme of the book of Romans, that we do have freedom in Christ, that we are liberated. We're liberated, first of all, from law. Look at Romans 6. Let's turn over there. I was over in Titus. Let's turn over to Romans 6, and let's read three verses here to find out what we are liberated from. First of all, in 6 verse 14, he says, "For sin shall not be your master, because you're not under law, but you're under grace." You see, I am freed from law, from law's condemning demand upon me. I'm not freed from law in the fact there is no law. Still wrong to kill. Still wrong to steal. Still wrong to commit adultery. So I'm not freed to commit adultery or steal. That's not the point at all. But when I sin, God's grace covers my sin. You see, if I walk by the Spirit, then I am freed from the works of the flesh. Now, on your workbook, you'll find other passages where Paul says the same thing. Galatians 5:18, Romans 4:15, 1 Corinthians 15:56, Ephesians 2, verse 14 and 15, and many other times. Because one of the themes of any of Paul's epistles, any of Paul's doctrine, is the fact that I'm liberated from law. But I'm not only liberated from law, I'm liberated from sin. Move on down in chapter 6 of Romans to verse 18. He said, "You've been set free from sin and have become slaves to righteousness." Really, the only question that counts eternally is, whose slave are you? Are you the slave of God? Are you the slave of the devil? Are you the slave of sin? Are you the slave of grace? Paul says, if you walk by the Spirit, you will not fulfill the lust of the flesh in Galatians 5:16. John says in 1 John 1, verse 7, if we walk in the light as God is in the light, we not only have fellowship with him, but the blood of Jesus, his Son, cleanses us from all sin. We're free from law. It's condemnation. We're free from sin. It's imputation. And we are free from death. Well, that's good news, isn't it? Look at Romans 8, verses 1 to 3. He says, therefore, there is now no condemnation to those that are in Christ Jesus. Because through Christ Jesus, the law of the Spirit of life set me free from the law of sin and death. For what the law was powerless to do because of my sinful flesh, God did by sending His own Son in the likeness of sinful flesh and for sin and condemned sin in the flesh. Here's the gospel. We are freed from law's accusation. We're free from sin's condemnation. And we are free from death's imputation. All by the grace of God and the blood of Jesus Christ. Now, a friend of mine, K.C. Mosier, said there are 10 words that discuss the entire book of Romans. There's the words sin and guilt and condemnation, which is man's past deep condition in 1:18 to 3 verse 20. Then he says there's the word justification, which is man's new condition, chapter 3 verse 21 to 5 verse 21. Then there's the word sanctification. There's man's separate state. He's set apart in chapter 6 and 7. And then there's glorification, man's present and coming glory in chapter 8. And then there's vindication, and that is man's, God's justifying of himself theologically from the Jews' rejection, which shows man's immoral response. And he says that he vindicates the practicality of the gospel by showing man's moral responsibility. Those words are words that are going to guide us through our study. Law, legalism, justification, grace, faith, freedom, liberty in Christ. I look forward to our next discussion where we complete this introduction and get into the first verses of the book.
Give me the Bible, lamp of life immortal, hold out that splendor by the open grave. Show me the light from heaven shining forth, show me the glory.